My dear brothers and sisters, if you are one of those people who follows international news, then you probably know that just last week in South Africa, they celebrated the anniversary of Nelson Mandela's release from prison. And we know that story, how through non-violent means and spending almost 27 years in prison, this man spearheaded the liberation of his people. He is, for that reason, one of the most respected, celebrated figures of contemporary world. In his own personal acceptance of the philosophy of nonviolence, he was deeply influenced by Mahatma Gandhi. There was another man that we know that did that, Martin Luther King, here in the United States. But many people do not know that Gandhi's own philosophy of nonviolence came from his understanding of the Sermon on the Mount, particularly the Beatitudes. The single most important influence in Christ, in Gandhi's life, and in the way he went about humbling the then mighty British Empire by the power of nonviolence, the single most influence was Jesus Christ. He was so touched by Christ who said, "If someone hits you on your right cheek, show the left." And he personally taught anyone who followed him to do exactly that. And then he coined a word called satyagraha, or truth struggle. Because he identified in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes what it means for human beings to follow the truth of love, the truth of nonviolence. Can you believe it? He never raised a single weapon or even a stick. But that empire of which it was said, the sun neither sets nor ever sets on this empire, even they had to surrender before the power of truth. Today's gospel reading, we hear the same beatitudes that touched Gandhi's life. And what shall we make of it? How will it speak to us? What shall we allow Christ to say to us this morning? I want to make 3 points. And at the end of each of these 3 points, I would like to provide some practical steps for us to follow. First of all, we ask ourselves the question, what are the Beatitudes? The way scripture scholars write it, the author wrote it, and the way scripture scholars talk about it, they say to consider the Beatitudes out of the context of the Sermon on the Mount is to miss the point. In the Gospel of Matthew, the Beatitudes merely begins the Sermon on the Mount. And so in one sense, even though we talk about the Beatitudes, we should really talk about the Sermon on the Mount. What is the Sermon on the Mount? In very simple, succinct way, the Sermon on the Mount is a program for life. In other words, Jesus, as he talks to his disciples, he tells them, if you are serious about following me, here is the lifestyle I prescribe for you. But it is his own lifestyle. This is Jesus himself. It is as if a code of ethics for any person who is serious about following Jesus. But also, if we want to understand who the poor are, if we want to understand who the hungry are, if we want to understand who are the ones who mourn, then we need to understand the entire Sermon on the Mount. And then if we do that, and so I'm proposing this as a practical application of this particular section, that we go back home and read Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. These three chapters together form the Sermon on the Mount, although today's gospel reading is taken from Luke, but it's much more clearer and more well-defined in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7, and if you read that, in one sense, it's a great test for us to figure out, am I really a serious follower of Jesus? Am I someone who can say that, yes, God, I have accepted what Jesus is proposing to me as a way of life? In my own life, I'm at that phase, and this has been going on just for a couple of years, in this phase where I want to bring my life in line with that of the Sermon on the Mount. That is, for me, the key to following Jesus seriously. And I'm going to suggest, please, if you're serious about Christ, take the Sermon on the Mount and reflect on it this week. The second point, who are the Beatitudes addressed to? Who is Jesus talking to? Now, both in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke, you hear that Jesus either goes up the mountain, or in the Gospel of Luke, he comes down from the mountain, and he says large crowds followed him from all the neighboring districts. And Jesus then lifts up his eyes and he speaks not to the crowds, but to the disciples. The difference between crowds and disciples. Who are the crowds? They came, some of them just to touch him. Some perhaps out of curiosity. Others because they wanted someone to be healed. Some others came because they wanted disputes to be settled. There were many, many, many people, the crowds. But Jesus was speaking to the disciples. Here's my question. Are we crowds? Or are we disciples? And what defines who we are? The only thing that defines or differentiates a disciple from the crowd is that a disciple buys into the lifestyle of Jesus. So Gandhi was never a Christian, but I have no doubts in my mind to say that he was a disciple. He bought into the lifestyle at great risk to his own life. He put everything behind what Jesus was prescribing as a lifestyle. That's a good question for us. We go for Mass, we say prayers, we do many religious spiritual things as crowds or as disciples. The third point for today. Why are the poor, the hungry, the meek, the peacemakers, those who mourn and those who are despised, why does Jesus call them blessed? Jesus has turned the tables, isn't it? Because look at our natural instinct. You see a poor, miserable guy lying under the bridge somewhere, perhaps cold and hungry. What do you say? Poor guy. And you look at a huge mansion, somebody who's warm in their house, have plenty to eat, and they said, oh my gosh, that is wonderful. But Jesus turns that upside down. He calls the poor and the hungry blessed. Why? On my last trip to India, and this happens every time I go, there's a man who comes to just chat with me. This guy has three daughters. Two of them go to a nursing school. One of them is in high school. And he's the only breadwinner in the family. He works in a timber shop, and so doesn't probably earn much. His wife, just a lovely lady, probably finished high school, but she's a housewife, doesn't work outside the house, does plenty of work in the house. And they are really struggling to make ends meet. And when I went this time, I went to visit him. We spoke. He spoke about how difficult he was finding to make ends meet and to take care of the future of his daughters. And finally he said, "Father, you know, thus far we've made it." By the way, India is not a credit society, so nobody just charges the credit card and says, "Okay, I'll pay it off later." It doesn't work that way. So you've got to know that for everything that they have to manage with, you have to have money in your hands, otherwise. So he said to me, he said, "Somehow we've managed. God will provide." He really believes that. There are a couple of things that is fabulous about him. Every day, he goes to the local parish. He spends an hour in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. Every day. Somehow he believes that his hope is the Lord. Here's the kicker. He's actually the president of Vincent de Paul in his parish. And every time I go, he will come to me, he will beg me for money to help other people. Not once has he asked me money for his own daughter's education. There's something about the poor where they put, and they have no other choice but to put their entire trust in God and yet be able to mourn for those who are poor and hungry and despised. Now you know why Jesus calls this people like this man that I know blessed. In fact, the blessed are really those who can follow the Sermon on the Mount the way Jesus did. Because if you follow the Sermon on the Mount, in our attitudes, in our spirituality, in our lifestyle, we are poor, we are simple, we mourn with those who mourn, we are able to sympathize, be compassionate, be clean of heart, make sure that we settle our problems through dialogue, through in the Christian way, not killing one another and destroying each other. That's the way of Christ. What shall we say? Such people whose hope is totally in God, and yet who are able to mourn with others, Christ calls blessed. My dear friends, Jesus, who spoke those words, the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, is the same Jesus that we encounter on the altar today, right here. In one sense, we can say that Jesus is the Beatitudes. In one sense, we can say that Jesus is the Sermon on the Mount. In his life, he ever so lived what he preached. So when we come here to receive Jesus, who are we receiving? The one who made himself the poorest of all. The one who hungered for our salvation. The one who mourned with our sinfulness. The same Jesus. We're going to receive him very soon. What shall we do with this Jesus? What shall we do with this beatitude? What shall we do with this Sermon on the Mount? Except to go and live it like Gandhi, like Nelson Mandela, like Martin Luther King Jr., like the many men and women who quietly live the Christian call to discipleship. Let us pray that because we follow Jesus as a lifestyle, that one day the kingdom of God will be ours. People of God said,
Amen.